If you will turn with me to the Gospel of John, chapter 3, for our first scripture reading this morning. And after you have turned there, you can stay there for, and a few minutes later, we'll pick it back up in chapter 8. You're going to read.
Yeah.
Are you going to do the prayer of confession too?
No.
No. You're just going to read. All right. You take it. Thank you, Jack.
For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. And this is the judgment. The light has come into the world, and people loved the darkness rather than the light because their works were evil.
And our works are evil. Scripture says in Romans chapter 3 that no one is good. No, not one. Every single one of us has done evil and continues to live out of our flesh oftentimes. And only by the grace of God can our works be counted as righteousness to him, only through Christ and what he has done for us. And so I want to invite you into a time of confession, both individually and corporately. First, corporately. Join me in the prayer of confession as printed on the screen. And then at the end of this time, have a chance individually to confess our sins to a holy God. Merciful Lord, pardon the sins of this day, week, year, all the sins of my life, sins of early, middle, and advanced years, of omission and commission, of morose, peevish, and angry tempers, of lip, life, and walk, of hard-heartedness, unbelief, presumption, pride, of unfaithfulness to the souls of men, of lack of bold decision in the cause of Christ, of deficiency in outspoken zeal for his glory, of bringing dishonor upon thy great name, of deception, injustice, untruthfulness in my dealings with others, of impurity in thought, word, and deed, of envy, which is idolatry, of substance unduly hoarded, squandered, not consecrated to the glory of thee, the great giver, sins in private and in the family, in study and recreation, in the busy haunts of men, in the study of thy word, and in the neglect of it, in prayer irreverently offered and coldly withheld, in time misspent, in yielding to Satan's wiles, in opening my heart to his temptations, in being unwatchful when I know him near, and quenching the Holy Spirit, sins against light and knowledge, against the conscience and restraints of thy spirit, against the law of eternal love. Pardon all my sins, known and unknown, felt and unfelt, confessed and not confessed, remembered or forgotten. Good Lord, hear and hearing forgive. Friends, brothers, and sisters in Christ, God's word says if we confess our sins to him and one another, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's the truth of God's word. As far as the east is from the west, that far will he remove our sins from us. He has nailed them to the cross on his son Jesus, whom he loved and he sent on our behalf. In Christ, there is forgiveness, total cleansing, total freedom. In Christ, we are set free. If in Christ, we are free indeed. Hallelujah, hallelujah.
Let's turn to God in prayer. Jesus, you are mighty. You are steadfast and true. You are faithful. You are present. You are all-knowing, just, and righteous. You are holy, magnificent, glorious, gentle, loving, kind-hearted, merciful, generous, a chain breaker. You are King. You are Savior. You are Lord. You are. We come to you, broken and depraved, completely lost and alone without you by our side. We need you desperately. As a deer pants for water, so should we thirst for you. Deepen our faith so that even 1 hour away from you is too long. Remind us that you are the only thing on this earth worth living for. Make following you the deepest desire of our hearts so that nothing else in our lives can compare to our love for you. However, too often we fall short. We put our own selfish desires above our relationship with you. We fool ourselves into thinking we are doing just fine on our own, that we don't need a king over our lives or a savior from our sin. We forget you when life goes well and return to you only when our plans go awry. Help us to seek you through all the ups and downs in life. No matter what is happening, give us the desire to run to you, to praise you in the highs and the lows. God, we turn our thoughts away from ourselves to lift up in prayer those in need. For those who are sick, provide good doctors to take care of their needs and steadfast friends to lift their spirits. Help them both physically and spiritually, for you alone are the great physician. We pray for those grieving the loss of loved ones, including Scott and Karen Thayer. Comfort them and give them peace. Remind them that even though their loss and pain hurts terribly now, you walk with them in the depths of their sadness and will never leave them. For those in our community who are struggling to meet their physical needs, whether they are hungry, poor, or in need of housing, provide for them finances, food, shelter, whatever it is they need. Help us to serve them as well, giving in the best way we can. For missionaries, sponsored by our church or otherwise, protect them as they spread your word to all corners of the globe. May they themselves grow spiritually as they serve, and may we be emboldened to share our faiths as well, whether here or across the world. We pray for the college students who are just moving back into town, along with all the other students about to begin the school year. Prepare them for the semester to come. Give them wisdom for their classes and hearts centered on you. May First Pres be a place where students come to know you and grow in their faiths. For those who feel far from you right now, we pray that they would be drawn back to your open arms. Remind them that you love them completely and are seeking them out. Help them to see that there is nothing that can separate them from your love. Finally, we pray for the personal needs each one of us carries in our hearts. Whatever challenges the members of this congregation are facing, whatever struggles we are working through, you know them, Lord, and you will attend to them in your perfect timing. All this and so much more be done by your will and your will alone. Amen.
All right, kids. Any kids in here? Hello? Come on down. It's time for the children's message, and it's weird. I'm not going to sing it. Hello, Ren. How are you? Come on down. Come on. From the east, from the west, from the north and the south, the future of the church. Hey, guys. How are you this morning? Good. Have you guys ever seen somebody do something bad, and you kind of want to get them in trouble for it? Has that happened to you? Have you done that? Yeah. And you go, hey, to your mom, your dad, or your teacher, you say, hey, Billy did something, and it wasn't good. And maybe your mom or your dad or your teacher says, all right, I'll talk to him. But isn't that something you did yesterday? Isn't that something you did? I'll talk to him, but we're all trying to work and work on ourselves and get better together, okay? And we move on and we move on. Today we're going to hear a story about Jesus as the teacher. A bunch of guys bring this lady to Jesus and they point out the sin in her life. Do you guys know what sin is? You can tell me. Do you know what sin is? Is it good? No, it's not good. Sin is not doing what God wants us to do. How do we know what God wants us to do? Any answers? What? Absolutely right. By reading the Bible, by knowing Him, by talking to Him, and by reading His Word, He tells us what He wants us to do. In the sermon today, Jesus makes it really very clear that He knows that we know when we're not doing the right thing. But He wants us to know Him, He wants us to love Him, He wants us to serve Him, and He wants us to take all the bad stuff in our lives and lay it at His feet. And in the end, give Him the glory. At the end of this story today, Jesus comes and He says to the lady, the guys that brought you here, they can't punish you. And He says, and I'm not going to punish you today. But He doesn't say, it's okay, keep doing what you're doing. It's okay, keep sinning. Keep not doing what God wants you to do. He tells her in the very end, He says, go and be free from this life of sin. Go and sin no more. From this point on, turn your life away from all the stuff that you're doing. And in that, we have hope and we have joy because Jesus can save us from our sins. All of us, no matter what we've done. Does that make sense? All right, let's pray. Father, thank You for this day. Thank You for just the simplest of truths, that we fall short of the glory of You every day and that You forgive. Lord, that You have come, You have died for us, and You have saved us. And because of that, we have hope and we have joy. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, kids, you are free to go to children's church. Going up to room 221, you can go to the door back there if you're...
They can follow me.
Follow Billy.
They can follow me.
But parent-wise, make sure you're signing your
parents,
children
in. Parents,
we
need you to sign in. And we've been singing a lot about children this morning. We've got Pat Hayden and Janice Pence has been taking care of our toddlers in the nursery. I'm going to head up and join Winnie in children's church and then get back for our sending prayer. But I feel like some of us are hoarding all the blessings with our children, the future of the church. And we want more of you all to get involved and get to know the Williams here within our church. Talk with me or Ruth about how you could sign up for nursery or children's church or Sunday school coming up in the fall. We need you as covenant partners to care for them, to teach them, to share the love of Jesus. We would love once a month to help out. Ruth, we would love once a year. Any commitment, we would love. So come see us. We'd love to talk with you more about it.
Good morning. It's always a blessing to be here and worship with you, and it's more of a blessing today to be able to share God's word with you. My name is Patrick Werner. It's been a couple years since I've been able to... That's not the voice of God, that is Billy. It's been a couple years since... I've preached in front of you, so there's some of you that you know me and some of you do not, so I'm going to give a quick introduction. My name is Patrick Werner. I am a commissioned lay pastor. I've been a teacher for 23 years. My wife and I have been blessed to be able to do mission work and continue to do mission work in Cuba. And next week, actually, in between services, will be giving a presentation if you guys would like to hear more about that in Shoker Hall. Two things that you need to know before I get started. One, my first language is not English. It is sign language. So I grew up in a deaf household, and I tend to use my hands a lot, so if that distracts you, now you understand. The second thing, despite my monotone voice and this face you see, I am excited to be here, all right? So stick with it. And let us pray before we begin. Lord, we come here today to worship you, to praise you for who you are. Give us time this morning to understand your will in our lives. Give us clarity in your word. May we understand the forgiveness that you offer, the grace that you give. May we show that same forgiveness and mercy to others who are seeking you. And point those who are lost to Jesus. For you are our rock and our salvation. You are the Alpha and the Omega. You are our Creator. Thank you for this opportunity to understand your word. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So I like to look at Scripture in a couple different ways. One, it is a window, and it also can be a mirror. It's a window in the sense because it allows us to understand who God is through His Word. By reading and studying Scripture, we're able to understand and see the character of God. Scripture also allows us to see ourselves clearly and how we relate to God. In that way, it's a mirror. But before we get into today's Scripture reading, let me ask you this question. What comes to mind when you hear these words? Choice, shame, guilt, justice, condemnation, grace, authority, mercy, and forgiveness. As we look at the beginning of John chapter 8, I want you to reflect on those words and focus on the two following questions. What does this piece of Scripture show us about Jesus, and what difference does that make in our lives? So listen to God's word to you as I read it aloud. John 7:53 to 8:11. They went each to his own house, but Jesus went to the Mount of Olives. Early in the morning, he came again to the temple. All the people came to him, and he sat down and taught them. The scribes and the Pharisees brought a woman who had been caught in adultery. And placing her in the midst, they said to him, "Teacher, this woman has been caught in the act of adultery. Now in the law, Moses commanded us to stone such women. So what do you say?" They said this to test him, that they might have some charge to bring against him. Jesus bent down and wrote with his finger on the ground. And as they continued to ask him, he stood up and he said to them, "Let him who is without sin among you be the first to throw a stone at her." And once more he bent down and wrote on the ground. But when they heard it, they went away one by one, beginning with the older ones, and Jesus was left alone with the woman standing before him. Jesus stood up, and he said to her, "Woman, where are they? Has no one condemned you?" She said, "No one, Lord." And Jesus said, "Neither do I condemn you. Go, and from now on, sin no more." This is the word of the Lord. So we see at the end of chapter 7 of John that all the people, The Pharisees, the scribes, everybody else, they went back to their homes. And Jesus went to the Mount of Olives. And early the next morning, he arose and went back to the temple. Before we get into this story of the woman in adultery, let us not overlook these first few verses. They show us how Jesus lived his life. All the people went back to their own homes. Jesus didn't have a home. In Luke 9:58, Jesus says, "Foxes have dens and birds have nests, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head." We see here both the humanity and the humility of Jesus. He had no place to call his own. The Savior of the world had no home. He had no comforts to look forward to at the end of the day. So he went where he often went to spend time with the Father. He went to the Mount of Olives. Jesus' life was focused on his mission to save people. His actions and his daily activities were surrounded this actual mission. And I say this to remind ourselves as believers that our mission is to share the truth and the salvation that's only found in Jesus. In verse 2, we see that he immediately went to work the next morning when he arose. He went back to the temple. He went there to teach. And the people came and he taught them about God and the truth of Scripture. They came to learn from a man who spoke with authority that no other man had. Jesus was and he is interested in people knowing him, knowing God. He always took the time to teach and interact with people. See, he's interested in saving individuals, and he lived a life that exemplified that. As he was teaching, the Pharisees and scribes came in with a woman. Verses 3 to 5, the scribes and the Pharisees brought a woman who had been caught in adultery, and placing her in the midst, they said to him, "Teacher, this woman has been caught in the act of adultery. Now in the law, Moses commanded us to stone such women. What do you say?" This woman had been caught in adultery. To be publicly accused of adultery during this time was a severe accusation. You could be stoned to death. In order to bring this accusation, you had to have two witnesses actually see the event occur. And those two witnesses had to agree on what happened. So in order to bring this lady here, this woman, there's no doubt that she was guilty of this sin. She was taken through the streets publicly, brought into the temple, right where Jesus was teaching all the people. Imagine the shame and humiliation that she was feeling. I propose that we're not so different from this woman. What shame are we individually dealing with this morning? Do we see ourselves in her? Can we identify with her? Friends, we all have sins that we don't want to be public. And yet, here she was, caught in the act of adultery, standing before a crowd and before Jesus. And with all of these people surrounding her, the Pharisees turned to Jesus and said, "Now in the law, Moses commanded us to stone such a woman. So what do you say?" They thought they had put Christ in a no-win situation. In a public place, among all these people, he had to give his answer. Should she be stoned to death for her sin? If Jesus said yes, she should be punished that's the law, he certainly would seem like a cruel and severe judge. How could Jesus, the man who's going around saying he did not come into the world to condemn it, but to save it, how could this man say this woman should be stoned? Where is the grace that he spoke of? And if he said yes, he's also violating Roman law, for only Rome could execute people. He'd be arrested for violating that law. Case closed, problem solved for the Pharisees. If, on the other hand, Jesus said, "Don't stone her, let her go," he would be going against the law. He would be rejecting the law that was given by God. He would be exposed as a false teacher and a fraud. These men of power and knowledge, these Pharisees and scribes, they believed they had Jesus trapped. Either way, he would be discredited and have charges against him, and their power and their status would be solidified. This is when Jesus did something seemingly odd, somewhat unexpected. They're questioning him, and what does Jesus do? He bends down, and he starts writing on the ground. What in the world is Christ doing? And most people wonder, what is he writing? Was he trying to buy time? Was he just doodling? Well, Jesus and his actions give us insight into who he is. Everything Christ does is intentional. And this is an example of this. Now, this may seem like speculation, but this is spiritually based in what I believe Christ was doing. These scribes and Pharisees were quoting the law of Moses in the Old Testament to Jesus. They're saying the law commands them to condemn this woman and stone her. But they hadn't come to terms yet of who they were talking to. They were talking to Jesus. They were questioning Jesus. So Jesus did something that would be obvious to them in their knowledge of the Old Testament. We just need to look back to the book of Exodus and look at chapter 31, verse 18. And it makes it a little bit clearer of what Jesus was doing. So let me read Exodus 31, 18. It says, "When he had finished speaking with him upon Mount Sinai, he gave Moses the two tablets of the testimony, tablets of stone, written by the finger of God." Man did not write the Ten Commandments. God did. And Jesus was very clearly illustrating this to these religious leaders. What he wrote on the ground really truly isn't important. We may want to know exactly what it was, but it's not necessary for us to understand this. Christ was clearly making the connection between Exodus 31:18, the finger of God, and who he was to these religious leaders, and it was not lost on them. This simple act made it clear to them what Jesus was claiming to be. He was claiming to be God. Jesus was the one who wrote the law. Jesus is the one with the power to forgive, and Jesus has the final, ultimate authority over judgment, not man. And he was showing them this by writing on the ground. Now, was he writing the Ten Commandments on the ground? We don't know. Was he writing their individual names and their sins that they had committed next to them? We don't know. But this act of writing had a profound effect on these religious leaders. They understood the symbolism that they were seeing. And it's here we get to the turning point of the conversation. When they ask what they should do, and Jesus answered in verse 7, Let him who is without sin among you be the first to throw a stone at her. And then he bent over and continued to write. This answer is not what they expected. It was a statement that actually convicted each one of them. Let him who is without sin among you be the first one to throw a stone at her. These men before Jesus, these Pharisees and scribes, these religious leaders, had to look at themselves and examine themselves. And they didn't like what they saw. They dragged this woman before Jesus and the crowds, intent on trapping Christ with their evil schemes. But Christ's response flipped this entire conversation upside down. They now realized who they were speaking to someone who is like no other. They encountered the authority of Christ. They encountered God. And when they were told to look at themselves, if they were without sin, they could throw the first stone. And none of them did. They just left one by one, starting with the oldest, until no one was left. It is here that we need to understand exactly what this means and what this does not mean. These Pharisees and scribes weren't concerned about adultery. They weren't concerned about people following God's law. They were solely intent on trapping Jesus. They were interested in their own power, their own comfort, their own status. They weren't trying to honor the Lord. They were simply trying to keep their power and show their supposed righteousness among the people. Remember, they brought this woman who was caught in the act of adultery, but they didn't bring a man. It takes two to tango. And they cared nothing of the law. They were just using her as a pawn. She wasn't a person to them. She was just a weapon of convenience. They showed no compassion, no care, no concern. They dragged her through the streets in the morning into the temple to publicly shame her. They didn't do this out of the public eye. They did it when there were crowds and crowds and crowds around Jesus. They did this for show, to get the biggest shock effect in trying to trap Jesus. What does this mean for us as believers? When we deal with other people and their sin, we need to be focused on repentance, not humiliation. Our love for God needs to be shown in how we interact with others, even those who are very different from us, even those who violate God's law. Let us not just focus on someone else's sin and determine that that's more repugnant than the sin that we carry. Us thinking that person deserves punishment, but my sins, not so much. I should be treated differently. Understand that we all stand guilty before God. And it's only God's grace that we are justified because of who Christ is and what he has done. Matthew 7, 3 through 5 says, "Why do you look at the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye and pay no attention to the plank in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, 'Let me take the speck out of your eye,' when all the time there's a plank in your own eye? You hypocrite. First take the plank out of your own eye, then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye." When we learn to look at ourselves in the mirror clearly, we can see how much we need Christ every day. When we lift our lives up to the light of Christ, we can see all the dirt. we can see all the cracks. We can see all of our sins. When we recognize the grace that we've been given, the mercy that God has shown us, the forgiveness of Christ that's been extended to us, then it's our turn to help others and help them in their sins. Help them with their guilt before God. We receive grace from Christ not because of who we are, but because of who he is. With that in mind, we actually can rightly help others with their sin. So, yes, when we see our own brothers and sisters sinning, or people who don't know Christ sinning, we should act to help that person become right with God. This comes from a place of humility and compassion through authentic relationships and with us recognizing at all times how Jesus extends grace to us. But the truth is, many people tend to condemn others when we see their sin. And I'm here to tell you that's not our job. Our job is not to condemn. We are called to discern and to judge if something is morally correct through Scripture. We are called to identify when someone has gone wayward, but we are not to condemn. These scribes and the Pharisees, they stood before Jesus with an attitude of self-righteousness, and they twisted Scripture to their advantage, and Jesus' words exposed them. Let him who is among you without sin be the first to cast a stone at her. What Jesus didn't say is, I'm okay with this sin. Don't worry about it. It's not a big deal. He didn't say that. What he was stating is, these men, these Pharisees, they wanted the power to condemn while being equally guilty of sin in their own lives. He held up a mirror to them, and they didn't like what they saw. And they didn't like what he was writing on the ground. We may not know what he wrote, but we understand what he was saying. That Jesus was God, that he was the author of the law, and he is the one with authority. And so these men left, and there was only the woman and Jesus. And Christ said to her, woman, where are they? Has no one condemned you? A question that she replied to in a very specific way. I'm reading from the ESV because I believe in this instance it gives a better translation. So the ESV says her answer was, no one, Lord. She knew who was before her. She recognized Jesus' authority. And she said, no one, Lord. And here is where we all need to be grateful to Christ. Because what did he say to her that he says to us? Neither do I condemn you. God is good. He said, neither do I condemn you. Go, and from now on, sin no more. What good news in such a sorrowful situation. Jesus didn't come to this world to condemn it. He doesn't call us to him to condemn us. Make no mistake, we sin and our sins are grievous. But Christ does not condemn us. He came to the world to save us, and he did that on the cross. He lived a life that we can never live, and he died a death he did not deserve, so we can have a relationship with God. Jesus doesn't condemn us, but we can condemn ourselves. We do this when we're presented with Christ. When he calls us to follow him, we can either choose to follow him or we can walk away. These Pharisees and scribes recognized who they were dealing with. The truth had been presented to them. They recognized their sin. Jesus didn't send them away. They walked away. They walked away from Jesus rather than repent. They condemned themselves. And this woman, who indeed sinned and broke the law, who was dealing with her own shame, was left standing before Jesus, and he showed her compassion and grace and mercy. He didn't excuse her behavior. In fact, he told her to leave her life of sin, but he showed her forgiveness, just as he shows us forgiveness. How good is God? Friends, God offers us the same compassion, grace, and mercy. No matter what your sin is, Jesus does not condemn you, but he calls you to repent and turn away from your sin and turn towards him. There is no unforgivable sin except one, and that's rejecting Jesus and his call. That choice to reject who Jesus is, that's when you condemn yourself if you walk away. Christ doesn't do that to you. You do it all by yourself. So this passage gives us a window into who Jesus is. It lets us see his authority. It lets us know that he is the Word of God. He has the power to judge, to forgive, and to show mercy. He cares for each one of us, and he's made a way for everyone to be right with God. And he did this through his sacrifice on the cross. And that brings us to our second question. What does this mean for us today? Well, we like to choose. We like freedom. God gave us that. We have choices. We can choose who Christ is in our life, and we can choose how we relate to other people. First, who is Jesus? Is he your Lord and Savior? Or is he not? It's really simple. We're either forgiven or we condemn ourselves and how we answer that question. And for those of us who have accepted Christ, who have been given unmerited grace and mercy, this story teaches us some valuable lessons as well. Ask yourself, how do I interact with those who don't follow Christ? How do I interact with those who struggle with sin, who are wayward in their choices? Do I see them as individuals who God loves and who need Christ? Or do we become legalistic? Am I quick to condemn a person for the choice that they made? Do we elevate ourselves and ignore our own sin while using other sins, other people's sins as weapons? We need to answer these questions for ourselves. All of Scripture gives us a window into who God is, and it gives us a mirror to clearly see who we are. My prayer is that we look at ourselves and know where we stand with God. If you have not accepted Christ as your Lord and Savior, then make that decision. Choose life. Choose truth over the falsities of this world. Accept the unmerited gift of grace and mercy that Jesus offers and follow him. And if you have accepted Christ, if you do follow him, recognize that we live in a broken world, that many people are lost, and everyone needs to know the truth about God and who Jesus is. Value each person as an image bearer of God. Be willing to get messy with people who are nothing like you. Show them the light. Show them compassion. Friends, show them Jesus. Show them your Lord and Savior. Tell them how you were saved. Tell them how Jesus rescued you. Let us pray. Lord, thank you for your grace and patience. Thank you for not condemning us, but showing us mercy. Thank you that you love each one of us so much that you came to the earth and made a way that each one of us can be forgiven and in a relationship with you. Give us opportunities to share about who you are, and give us boldness in sharing the hope that can only be found in Jesus. It is in his holy name we pray. Amen.